I'm going to be talking about reconciliation. How many know that life is full of second chances? And so I encourage you today, as I go through this, think about maybe some areas of your life that you need to be reconciled with. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be reconciled with God. Maybe you kind of have drifted off and you need to come back. Maybe you have a relationship that you need to be reconciled to. It could be a family member, a friendship, something that maybe has ended on bad terms, and I believe that God calls us to reconcile with individuals. It's not always possible. How many know that? Because of some of the things we've done or maybe said, there's no going back, there's no reconciling, but that doesn't give us an excuse not to try. And so when we try, I think God is pleased, and so keep that in mind as we move forward here today. Because we know second chances are not guaranteed, but they are nice when they come. It takes work, and how many know it takes a lot of grace, right? And so God is the God of second chances. As Buzz Lightyear would say, to infinity and beyond, right? Hallelujah. His grace abounds to us here today. So let's not lose what's truly important, our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. But today we're going to read a story today about how God puts people in our lives to remind us that reconciliation is important. And so we're going to look at the life of David here. We're going to go to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 14. And so what I want you to know is that David was not a perfect individual. In fact, his life and his mistakes were far bigger than probably most of ours, probably all of our mistakes combined in this room. When he made mistakes, he didn't go small, he went big. And so God, what he do? He sent people into his life to bring him back around. We know the story of Nathan, and that's kind of where we're going to pick up a little bit here. He was a prophet that God called to bring him back to him. We have the story of Abigail, when David got mad at her husband Nabal. She intervened to reconcile that situation. We have Joab, which is David's commander-in-chief, who was a pill himself. He had a lot of faults himself. He was a murderer. He was bloodthirsty. But yet he was very loyal to David in not just one instance, but multiple instances. And so we're going to look at a scheme that Joab came up with, a woman from Tekoa. And so we're going to pick up basically on her words here this morning. So let me just remind you of some of the mistakes that David made. David sinned and committed adultery with a woman called Bathsheba. And she became pregnant. And what did he do? He turned around and killed her husband so that he could cover up his, I won't say mistake, I will say sin. We also see in the Bible that because of some of the things that he did, there was a lot of collateral damage that took place. We see that Amnon, his son, raped his half-sister Tamar, which was also David's daughter, and the sister of Absalom. We see that 2 years later, that Absalom comes and murders his brother Amnon and flees the country. And so after 3 years, David becomes reconciled with the fact that his son is dead, he's been murdered, that his family's a mess, and Joab comes along and tries to persuade Joab to bring Absalom back. Because no doubt, if you know, David was a mighty warrior, but he was also a mighty whiner. He was a crier. And he always seemed to be crying for the wrong people at the wrong time. And so just to let you know that that Joab came up with a plan. He devised a plan. And so he hired a woman to act a part, to lie, basically, or tell a story about how she had two sons, and one murdered the other. And so she came before David and said, would you save my son's life, even though he killed my other son, because he's my bread and butter. He's the one who's going to take care of me. So would you spare his life? And of course, we know the story that David gives a favorable verdict and says, yes, I will spare your son. And so the woman turns it around after she has been shown grace. Her son has been shown grace, which really hasn't happened. But this woman turns the verdict upon David concerning his son Absalom and said, just like you gave me grace here towards my son, isn't it about time you showed grace to your son Absalom and restored him? And so this is where we're going to pick up in 2 Samuel, because she says something very incredible in these verses. So verse 12, it says, please allow me to ask one more thing of my lord the king. Okay, she had just received a positive verdict. She said, go ahead and speak, he replied. She replied, why don't you do as much for the people of God as you have promised to do for me? You have convicted yourself in making this decision because you have refused to bring home your own banished son. And this is the scripture I'm going to get all my points out of. It's verse 14. It says, all of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God does not just sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. Man, there is a lot of incredible stuff packed in that one verse. And so we're going to take just kind of skim over the top a little bit here this morning and kind of bring out some of those points. Number one, we must all die. Isn't that good news here today? Man, it just kind of make your day here this morning. You came to church to know that, yes, I'm going to eventually die. Hallelujah. Amen. You're shouting glory. Amen. So Hebrews 9:27 reaffirms this and says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, we must face judgment. And so for believers, this should be something we should actually be looking forward to and not something we should be fearing. Because this judgment that we will face as believers and followers of Jesus Christ is not based on our sin, but on our accomplishments. We will be judged one day for what we do. We will be judged for our spiritual maturity. How many of you are growing in the Lord? If you're not growing in the Lord, then you're going to have to stand before God and he's going to ask you, why aren't you growing? Or why didn't you take advantage of the things I've done for you? So we will stand before God and give an account for our spiritual maturity and our ministry accomplishments. We will give an account for the fulfillment of the purpose that God has called us. All of us, I believe, in this room are called by God to do something for the kingdom of God. And so I believe this is what we're going to stand before God. We are called to maintain our relationship with him. And so that's what's going to be in question, not the sins that we committed, because what? They've been forgiven. They're under the blood. Jesus Christ has taken our place. He has taken them away from us. So as Job said, we brought nothing into the world. We're not going to take anything out. So it's not what we accomplish here, or it's not, help me with my thinking here this morning. So we're not going to be judged by our sin, by what we do. So I don't know about you, but I have stood before a number of judges in my time, and it's very intimidating. I don't know. I'm not talking about sitting in the seat watching something going on, watching something on TV, but I'm talking about being the center of attention in a courtroom. It is very intimidating, and I've been there for accidents. You notice I didn't say accident. Accidents. I've been there to deal with tickets, and we've been in there multiple times because we've had two adoptions, and we had to stand before the judge. So sometimes we stand before the judge for good things, but most of the time we stand before a judge because it's not so good. And so if you've ever been standing before a judge, you kind of feel uneasy. You kind of feel a little bit nervous being in that courtroom, knowing that the judge has the power to determine your immediate and your long-term future. There's a lot of power invested in that guy sitting in a row behind a big desk. And so it's kind of scary. I don't care how bold you are or how tough you think you are, when that man's verdict affects your life, you're a little bit nervous about it. And someday we're going to face the ultimate judge, God. And we're going to stand before him. And again, his purpose in judgment is about reconciliation and reward. Isn't that good news for us as believers here today? That he's going to ask about our relationship, and he's going to reward us for the things that we have done in his name. That's good news for us. But how many know that we are a work in progress? We are. I am a work in progress. Don't ask my family what it is. Just trust me. I'm a work in progress. And so we know that the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are what? God's masterpiece. We are God's workmanship. For one purpose, and that is for what? To do good works. And so we are saved not by works, but we are saved to do good works. And we will stand before God that day to be judged by that. So we are called to be in the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to Jesus Christ. But how many know that sometimes we need to be reconciled to God ourselves? How many men are glad that we have a good thing? I mean, a treasure that God has given us in our wives. Amen? Because that is one instrument that God has put in our life to help us stay on track. Hallelujah. She's my second Holy Spirit. Amen. If I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit, I'm listening. My wife will let me know. All right? So, people were placed in David's life when he was straying, when he sinned, when he messed up. God was constantly bringing people into the life of David saying, hey, you missed it here. And God's saying, you need to get back on track. Aren't you glad for the people that God has put in your life that come along when we mess up to remind us where we need to be in Jesus? Whether it's from the pulpit, Sunday school teacher, whether it's from your spouse. And how many know your children are good at pointing out your mistakes? You know, what's good for them is good for you, Dad, right? So let's not point our fingers at our kids if we're doing the same thing. So God places people in our lives to keep us in right relationship with him. And we must all die eventually. So let's die in right standing with God. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. But yet, look at the mess ups in his life. They were major. They didn't just affect his life, his family's life, but the whole nation of Israel. There is literally that thousands died because of David's mistakes. Not just the thousands, but hundreds of thousands. Because of the stupid decisions he's made. But yet, God didn't give up on him. He would send somebody and say, David, I love you, son, but you messed up. And you better get things right. And the good news is David usually did. And church, when we mess up with God, I encourage you to reconcile with God on your own before God has to send somebody there to help you reconcile. That's good preaching. All right. Number one, we must all die. That's what this lady, and it says that this woman from Tekoa was a woman of wisdom. And boy, man, she packed a lot of wisdom in these couple sentences. So the second thing she says is not just we must all die, but she says our lives are like water being spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered again. I don't know. You know, kids have a weird way of looking at things and doing things. And so when we were kids, we would say, are you strong? And we would say, yeah, I'm strong. And then they would say something goofy like, could you lift up this podium? And if I was being challenged, I'd go, yeah. I can lift up that podium. And maybe they would say, hey, can you lift up that chair? And I would say, yes, I can lift up that chair. And then they would get to the point where they would go, can you pick that up? I mean, that sounds gross, but how many know you're not going to be able to pick that up, right? And think about it here today. When we spill water out on the ground, we can never collect that water back up. It's gone. And my sermon isn't pessimistic here. I hope you're not taking it there. But guess what? Some of us are at a place in our life where our glass is half empty. Some of your glasses are a little fuller than some of us. And then some of our glasses are a little lower. Because in life, what? It's being poured out. time in life can never be restored. There are no reruns and there are no replays. It is a one-shot deal. You have one life to live here on earth. Thank God we have a second chance, right? But on this life, we have one shot. And time was running out for David. He was in the second part of his life. And David made some terrible decisions. He made it in his past and even in the present, and where we read this scripture here in that 14th chapter. He is messing up. So he did listen to Joab. He did listen to this woman from Tekoa. And what? He restored his son. He said, come on back home, son. But when he got there, he said, you can come home, but I don't want to see you. What kind of reconciliation is that? So for 3 years, his son lived in Jerusalem, and David never saw him. David never reached out to him. David never tried to patch that relationship. David missed the opportunity for reconciliation. He missed the second chance to build a relationship with his son. He messed up with Absalom. He messed up with Amnon because he didn't deal with his son for raping David's other daughter. He messed up everything. And so here is an opportunity maybe to patch up some things. And we know that because he didn't, it came back to bite him. I know that's not a good way to say it, but it came back to haunt him. And he had to pay even a greater price because the seeds of bitterness took root in Absalom's heart and he became David's enemy. He actually stole the kingdom from his father David because David, instead of reconciling with his son, decided, hey, it's not important enough, and so he had to pay the price. David missed his opportunity for reconciliation. And if it sounds like I'm repeating myself, I am repeating myself. For we only have one life to live, and many choices will have to be made. Life is like money. Once it is spent, how many know? It's gone, right? Once you're married, men, your bank account is gone. Amen. You have nothing to show for it. We cannot change it. It is lost time. So God has an unchangeable universal principle called sowing and reaping. That what we sow, we are going to reap. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about life itself. The seeds that you plant are the things that are going to grow. And so the question for us here today is, we see what David did, but what are we sowing here today? What are we pouring our lives into? Because we serve a God of reconciliation. He's always trying to patch up relationships, fix relationships, heal relationships, resurrect relationships. And we see in the Bible, reconciliation was important to Jesus. He came and died, did he not? We see reconciliation was important to the Apostle Paul. We read in Matthew 26, verse 28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is what? Poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' life was poured out that we might have a great relationship with his Father. We see Paul writing to Timothy in the second book, in chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already, what? Being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. Paul recognized he's not getting out of jail this time. He said to Timothy, I am running on empty. My glass is almost empty. It has been poured out. And now I'm going home. As a minister, as a Christian, I have attended a good many funerals. Just in the last month, I have been part of 3 different funerals. And so it's kind of part of the job description. I've been to funerals where I was the only one I knew. I blame my wife all the time because she always seems to have something else scheduled when there's a funeral. She gets mad, and she'll probably get mad that I told you this. But but I'm a lone ranger when it comes to funerals most of the time. And it's kind of sad to walk in a building that you don't know anybody. You don't know the person that passed away. You don't know the people. You don't even know the funeral director. You just were called, you responded, and you're there. And you're the only one you know. But what's amazing is when we give people an opportunity to share about individuals, there are some surprises. And that's what Linda was talking about. There was a lot of surprises that came forth, and they were good surprises. And they actually kind of made me think a different way on how I approach people, or how I think about people, how I judge people. We judge people in a moment instead of on a life. And I've come to the conclusion I'm not a very good judge. And I'm going to leave that up to God. Hallelujah. But you get surprised sometimes. But when people begin to share about someone's life, there's surprises. Sometimes there's inspiration. I was inspired during that memorial service. And how many know sometimes I was convicted? I was even convicted. I had tears running down my face because God help me. God help me and forgive me for the way I have judged people in just one moment or one snapshot that I've seen that individual. And so it was incredible. I've been to funerals where I knew people, or I thought I knew people. I had a friend that passed away. He was just, I think, around 30 years old when he passed away. I can't remember. And he was killed in a car wreck. And I knew he was involved with his church. But when I went to the viewing, I was living in Colorado, flew in, and we went to the funeral home, and the line went zigzagged throughout the funeral home, down the front entrance, and down the street. And I was like, what are all these people doing here? I thought I knew them. But when we were in that service and they began to share about his life and the youth that he was touching in his community and the youth standing up and saying, I'm here today because of Brian. It was like, whoa. I didn't know all that about him, but it was inspiring. There are some people I did not know, and people stood up and gave testimonies, and you're thinking, I wish I would have known that person because of their ministry, their purpose. They knew who they were. They were reconcilers, people that were touching people's lives. They lived a purposeful life. They didn't waste the water of their lives. It was poured out, but it was poured out touching and ministering, loving people and reconciling people to Jesus. Incredible stuff. So we're reading this story here about this lady, and she does have a lot of wisdom. And so our lives are like being like water being spilled underground, which cannot be gathered again. But she doesn't leave it there, and she goes on. And the third thing she says in that scripture is God doesn't just sweep us away, but devises ways. He's planning, folks. Ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. Isn't that amazing that God loves you so much that he speaks to other people and tells them, hey, you need to go to that person and get them straightened out. I love them. I don't want to lose them. You need to help me out. They need a familiar face. They need a familiar voice. So God pursued David after sitting with Bathsheba by Nathan the prophet. David, again, was met with Abigail, who what? David was on the way to kill her husband. And she reconciled the situation. She solved the situation. And we see here the story of Joab and this woman from Tekoa. Yes, God will use people we know, because I believe he speaks to us more often when we respond. And if he can't get us who know people that are backsliding, guess what? God's going to bring somebody else along that they don't even know to speak into their lives. And we should say, oh me, oh my, forgive us for that one. God's mercy and goodness leads us to repentance. Aren't you glad today? He pursues those who have lost their way. He devises plans to bring us back. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, there's been times I've sinned and God brought someone to me to minister to. When you're sitting there and you're shamefaced because I just blew it with God, and God brings somebody to you so that you can minister to them. You talk about humiliating, humbling, that God would choose us in a moment like that to minister to someone else, to remind us that that same grace that you're talking and trying to give to them, God has for you. God cares for us as his vessel. God is in the ministry of reconciliation. The whole Trinity is in the work of reconciliation. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. But he also turns around and says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And we also know that the Holy Spirit, what's he do? He comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the whole Trinity is after us when we are out of place with God. Not only the Trinity, but God sends his people. Why is the church so important? Because we need one another. Not just to help one another when we need to, but sometimes we need to correct one another. We need sometimes to get a kick in the pants from somebody in the church saying, hey, you're out of line. You need to get things right. And we need those people in our life. We need people. We need to give permission to people to speak into our lives. And if you get mad for a brother and sister coming to you and saying, hey, you blew it with God, and you get mad at them, shame on you. They're just doing what God has called them to do. And of course, we know that God devises plans in our circumstances. You're here today because there's been open doors and closed doors in your life. And I'm so glad that God had opened some doors that I would have never walked through, because if he wouldn't have opened those and let those things happen, I would not be saved today. And it's true about all of you here today. There's places you had to go so that God could find you and speak to you and save you. Because if everything's all right, if everything's going great, why do we need God? But how many know we come to God in need? Hallelujah. Even if it's just we need a Savior. Hallelujah. So, we're talking about reconciliation. We're talking about a divine connection that God wants to have with us. And even though we hang up, God stays on the line. Hallelujah. He stays on the line. He is like the prodigal son's father, sitting there looking, 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 waiting, 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 and ready to run. He's got his sneakers by the door, and he's ready to run to you. Hallelujah. Read this story. It is an awesome story of a father's love. But Romans 8 tells us about the wonderful love of God and how much he loves us. And four times in five verses, he repeats himself. Can anything ever separate us from God, from Christ's love? Can anything? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Doesn't matter. No, verse 37 says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing, you hear me today? Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Verse 39, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing. And I'm going to repeat it. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing. Hallelujah. He wants a relationship with us. God is in the relationship business. and we have inherited the family business. That's our business. We see throughout the Bible reconciliation. The greatest story ever told is Jesus dying and reconciling us to the Father. We see the story of Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. You remember that story, right? They fight, but yet we see at the end, it's a good ending. The restoration of the man in Corinth. And over again, we can begin to see that we are to be reconciled with people. So let me just conclude here today and get ready for communion. Not yet, gentlemen, but get ready, be prepared. We talk about pouring out water. Once it's poured out, folks, it can't be put back. I'm not going to pour it all. Don't get through. But once this is empty, once we pour this out, I can't pick it back up again. It's done. It's over. So let me beat a dead horse then. I'm going to read. I want you to hear what I'm saying. The pouring out of water is a vivid depiction of the realization of this life. We have only one go-around, church. It can only be poured out one time. We must discern what we value and what our lives are worth being poured out for. Once our lives are poured out, what has been poured out cannot be gathered again. Our vessel can never be filled again. I know I'm beating a dead horse here, but you need to hear it. You need to hear it. You need to hear it. Because some of us have retired from the kingdom. We're trying to hang on to the water that we've got. And either way, you're going to lose it. So you may as well pour it out, blessing God. We are given only so much time for our lives to be poured out. For each of us, it is a different set time. We have an appointment with death. Our days are numbered. What will we do with the remainder of that time? It's our decision. God wants to reconcile us to himself and to the purpose for which we were designed and created. Within you, God has placed a certain amount of water. Whenever that is spent, see, I'm beating a dead horse. Whenever it's spent, whenever it's gone, no matter what you spend it on, when it is gone, you are gone. And that's what Paul was writing to Timothy and saying, I'm being poured out. I'm being poured out. My time has come. We are all going to face that day. Jesus, Paul, and countless others understood the value of making the most of their time and pouring their lives out into the ministry of reconciliation. So for me, my life is being poured out, and I want it to count for something. And as I look back, I probably am not in a place that I should be. But I can't live there. Because God knew where I was going to be today. And that's grace. We are not called to live in guilt. We're not called to live in condemnation. But folks, we can make a new start. Right where we're at. A new determination. A new purpose. And I have some spiritual aspirations that will determine how the remainder of my life will be spent. On how that water is being poured out. God spoke to David through Nathan, Joab, Abigail, this woman from Tekoa. And there's probably a lot of others that spoke into David's life. And today, I'm speaking to you. You need to determine today how you're going to pour out your life. To remind you, God's in the reconciliation business. He wants you. He loves you. He wants to bless you. But we are also called to reconcile others to God. What he's doing for us, he wants us to do for others. So if you will come, those that are serving communion today, if you make ready here today. I know I repeated and emphasized over and over and over again. It's a one-time shot, folks. It's a one-time deal. And I'm just asking you today to make an altar where you're at as she begins to play music here. Folks, the Bible says we are to call to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Where are you today with Jesus? In life, we look forward to retirement. But we don't retire from the kingdom. The kingdom is eternal. So there's not a day where we get up and say, you know, I'm done serving. I'm done working for the kingdom of God. We can't come to that place. To your last breath, to your last breath, church. What will you pour your life into? Will you let the Holy Spirit speak to your life? If you're here today and you need to be reconciled with God, please. This is the perfect opportunity. That's why we do this, because he said, remember. Every time you go, he said, do this in remembrance of me. My body's been broken for you. I spill my blood out for you. Hallelujah. Today I encourage you, if there's people in your life that you need to be reconciled with, all we can do is our best. All we can do is reach out. I have a family member that lives in the same town, and his daughter and his grandkids, and he hasn't seen them in years. They had a tiff. They had words. They had some attitudes. And neither one of them is willing to bend and to reconcile. All we do is sit on the sidelines and can watch. But he's missing out on his family, his daughter, his grandkids. God doesn't want us to be in a place like that. We know it takes two to reconcile, but our job is to try. Our job is to try.